something. Ah,
you literally started or stopped right after I started. I was hoping to catch that.
He was counting on it.
He was counting on it.
I didn't hear the whole. I had to write out a little theatrical trailer if we're going to do trailers for Deeper. In a place.
We need our own jingle.
Jingle.
We do have a song.
So we do have. Yeah. There you go. I'll put some creative minds on that. See what we can find.
Sounds good.
On that note, hello everyone. It is so lovely to have you joining us today to Deeper. This is Tuesday. We're rocking with it. It's good to be back in the office. I was out on Sunday, and so to my chagrin, I've had to do some catching up on the service, but it's good to be here. Today we've got Tim in with us. Tim delivered a wonderful sermon. Thank you, Tim, for that. You're Thank welcome. You for being here. And we've also got Dan in as a fun little surprise. So we got the full panel.
Yeah, the whole group.
The whole group, and who knows, maybe Dan will give us a jingle or theatrical intro at some point in the future. But
never know where this might lead.
You never know where this might go. Awesome. Well, Tim, could you refresh our memory as to what we talked about on Sunday? You know, if you were like me and just missed it completely, or, you know, it's been a while.
Yeah, well, it's part of the Holy Spirit series, and we picked a text that is featured on Pentecost Sunday from Prophet Joel. So kind of dug in from Joel's perspective, and really it's kind of a good exercise in looking at how Old Testament prophecy works, because you get to see all these compressed layers of revelation and fulfillment from the perspective of Joel himself, and then the near future and the future and even future from us. So, it was a challenging exercise, I found, to compress that all into one sermon.
It was a really interesting way of framing it, too, though, because, again, like, just looking at those phases and the different days coming, it really gives us a good mindset as we try and understand it.
Yeah.
We like to sort things.
Yeah. Yeah, it's not just one layer, right? It's it looks like it may be from the prophet's perspective even. He doesn't always see the multiple layers of fulfillment that God has in mind. Mm-hmm. But then as history unfolds, he's like, oh, this is part of it, but there's more to come.
Yeah. Yeah, it's really interesting. Well, I'd like to dive into it real quick. First off, just with an affirmation, you said something that I really loved and appreciated. And it's kind of, we've been talking a bit about this over the last few weeks at Deeper, but you were saying that, you know, there are no exclusions to the blessings of the Holy Spirit. God isn't stingy with the Spirit. That those of us who do love Jesus will have that insurance and empowerment. I just love that. That is so encouraging to know that that's a gift that we all have. And I know that that's something that a lot of people, you know, sometimes in the past we really struggle with how we see ourselves, with how society sees us, with how other believers see us. Mm-hmm. And so I just loved that that poignant reminder that, you know, we are empowered by this. We are encouraged by this, and that we do all have this gift. That's a really powerful thing.
Yeah, it struck me too. Like, we, from the perspective of what in Joel's day, they didn't have the Spirit. The Spirit came in little drops to different individuals, kings and leaders. And then to realize that, yeah, he's poured it out on all of us. Mm-hmm. And we all have access to this intimate knowledge of God, like an intimate relationship with him. It is pretty striking. We take it for granted, I think. We don't realize what we have.
Yeah. Right? Yeah, absolutely. And so, again, just a beautiful reminder. So I just wanted to thank you for that. So as we're looking at these days, I found myself more profound, you know, the different days. There was the day of the crisis, you know, with these locusts and these droughts and this, the day that he's living in that's dark and hard. Mm-hmm. And then there was the second day, which is, you know, the day of, you know, redemption.
Restoration.
That's the word. Mm-hmm. And then looking at the third day being the farther future, with God's Spirit being poured out on all of us where we are now. Mm-hmm. I found myself really connecting with, as I think many would, that first day, because that's where a lot of us feel. Mm-hmm. You know, we're often caught up in the chaos and the crises, and in our case, you know, the real droughts and the famines and the wars and the inability to breathe the air as good as we would like. Mm-hmm. And so when we are in these times of crisis, what does it look like to be marked by joy and hope?
Yeah, I think you're right, Austin. I think that's what is strangely comforting, is to see the suffering of Joel and his people. Is that, oh, we get that. We're there. Yeah, we can, even though we don't have a locust swarm, we have metaphorical locusts in our lives that have devoured things and devastated our lives, and maybe even devastated the seeds of things we'd hoped for. So that looks like, you know, it's the years. It's not just a single event.
Mm-hmm.
I think the hope, the joy comes in the fact that God speaks into that. And the image that struck me was just Joel standing in the midst of a devastated field. And then he speaks about the fields being green again, mm-hmm. and the wild animals coming back.
Yeah.
Because even they were driven away. And that you're going to have, your vats are going to be overflowing with wine and oil. That's not what you're seeing, but that's what's coming. And I think God does speak into our desolate moments, and mm-hmm. that's the joy. And you believe that God is able to bring abundance out of this.
Mm-hmm. Do you have any like practices that you do to help when you're in those moments of chaos, those first days? Do you have any practices you do that help refresh that or remind you of that or bring back that recollection of this is what we have to look for and look forward to?
Yeah, I don't have nothing really fantastic or different than maybe what you do, but just having to be quiet and be in God's word and be reminded of that again.
Mm-hmm.
And be reminded that, you know, as Jesus promised, in this world you will have trouble. So don't let that discourage you. Don't let that surprise you. That's strangely comforting, too, to know mm-hmm. that we're in the same boat together.
Yeah.
It's okay. God is in the midst of the waiting, too, and with us in this journey of, you know, not seeing the promise fulfilled yet.
Mm-hmm.
So I think it's taking time. And for me, the older I get, the more important that is to do daily. Mm-hmm. And just to, I got to start my day and just get Tim straight.
Yeah.
You know, before I step into the day. Because if I just jump into it, I'm not really very effective and mm-hmm. not always very hopeful.
Yeah. That's very good. That's very helpful. Thank you, Tim. Mm-hmm. Dan, do you have any thoughts or input on that?
I think I'm similar in a lot of ways to what Tim said, too. Just some of those kind of regular rhythms. Sometimes it is remembering past times in life when the Lord has provided and you know, has provided abundance, has turned a situation around, whatever it might have been, and just being reminded, yeah, the Lord is good. He's mm-hmm. true to his word. Sometimes the joy is anticipatory. You know, I think in Joel 2, mm-hmm. right in the middle of the chapter, 21 to 24 there, the Lord calls on the people to rejoice, but it's a call to expect that he's going to turn things around and, mm-hmm. and make things right. And sometimes that is just having this trust that the Lord is good and he's going to make things right. It's, Tim, you can remember with me too, it's Habakkuk, right, who at the end of his, even though, you know, these situations aren't great yet, even though this hasn't happened and, you know, maybe there's still famine in the land, yet I will praise the Lord, right? And there's this kind of, I know who God is.
Mm-hmm.
I know his promises, his word is true, they always have been. But that takes reviewing in our life to be recalling that personally, but also then over history in the word, and of course pointing to Christ and that great provision there. Because
mm-hmm.
Joel points, you know, like you said, Austin, not only to the immediate future, that second day, but like Tim said, the third day or the day of the Lord, you know, the mm-hmm. further culmination of all things. And so there is that still holding out. We're still looking toward that full, mm-hmm. full peace, but it is, and you know, we should be careful, I guess, you know, to distinguish. It doesn't mean you're just happy about the locusts, the famine, the smoke inhalation
today,
right? You know, that's not what we're talking about. It's still this like this anchor in the storm, I guess, is really what we're talking about. That's this joy that you have that keeps you rooted because you know who God is and know who who you are because of who God is in your relationship. So, yeah, so we're not trying to tell anybody who's listening to, you know, you got to put a smile on your face, even though things are terrible. It's just, where's that solidity come from? Because these things can really unmoor us.
Yeah.
Throw us, you know, into wild tailspins. So
I think you mentioned it twice, the image, I don't know if you even know you did it, but the anchor in the storm and unmooring, I think those are great images of what, where the joy comes from, even in the midst of the storm, is like you're spending time trying to connect with God, and then you find that the anchor is holding. Like there's a tension on that rope, and I'm not going to drift from that. Or I'm in the swamp, and I find that bedrock. Oh, there's rock down there. I'm going to be okay. To me, that is the joy. And when you are in God's word on a particular morning and you just have the sense that God has spoken and he's speaking in the midst of my situation that hasn't changed yet, but there's great joy in knowing God is there and that he's a God who's, and that's to me the message of Joel. He's a God who's for us and not against us. That Paul picks that up. They're in a devastated position, and God comes in and says, you're going to have blessing again. I'm going to restore it.
So if I could tag on there real quick, because I've got another question relating to that blessing. Looking at that second day, you said something along the lines of, you know, God is promising to repay us for the years the locusts have eaten. And I, again, emphasizing, you know, the years the locusts have eaten, that it's not necessarily just this physical, tangible thing, but it's also, you know, it's so much more encompassing than that. It's trauma that can last for years, whether that's direct monetary suffering or something else. And I just wanted to clarify something with you, because this sometimes gets bandied about. Is that promise one that extends to us in modern times, or was that a specific promise to Joel, or is it both? You know, a promise specifically to Joel and the people of Israel in that time that we can draw knowledge from in the present, but might not necessarily be as tangible as it was back then.
Yeah, I think that's a really good question, how we apply these Old Testament promises to us. And I think we do have to be sensitive that this was spoken to a specific people at a specific time. And so specifically about a locust invasion and the return of crops and cattle and that sort of thing. I think at on the bigger level, you can certainly say we serve the same God who restores what his people have lost. So yes, that promise does apply. Specifically, if I lose everything in my portfolio tomorrow because the stock market crashes, is God going to promise my numbers to be back up? No, not necessarily.
Right. Mm-hmm.
But he'll take care of me.
Yeah. Mm. Yeah. Thanks. I appreciate that. Because again, this is one of those things that there are so many promises made to the people of Israel in the Old Testament. And we have a tendency to put ourselves there, you know, because we are grafted onto that tree. So just, it's always good, I feel, to have that refresher of, is this directly to me, or can I just learn from it? So thank you for that. One of the things you talked about that I thought was really interesting, because I've had a few experiences like this. You were talking about, ministering to this woman in the Philippines who, had grown up Catholic, knew all the stuff about Christ, had this intellectual knowledge of God, and really was only starting to make it like a real heart knowledge. And I was just wondering, if someone is going through this, they've got their intellectual knowledge of Christ, what advice would you give them as they try to make it more personal? How would you help someone move from head knowledge to heart knowledge?
Yeah, that's a good question. For me, it helps, first of all, just to really try to live into the lives of God's historical people and realize this isn't just, you know, propositions that are thrown out there, but these are real life people. And just recognize what they were suffering and what they went through, and then put yourself in their shoes, and it starts to feel a little bit less like just an idea and a thought and more like a real experience. And that translates right away, I think, for us. And then the second thing, I think, is just to read it prayerfully and let God etch that truth in your heart by his Spirit in the mysterious way he does when we pray. And it becomes more personal.
Gotcha.
And he takes that eternal truth that he spoke and had written down, and he starts to apply it to today. And that's a process, right, of meditation and prayer that gets it from the head, that 18 inches down south to the heart.
Yeah.
I found those practices to be very helpful.
Mm-hmm. Dan, do you have any thoughts on that?
It was interesting. You were talking before about those kind of touch points when we talked about anchoring and mooring, and those are just kind of these relational moments when you see God come into the midst of a struggle. I think those moments really help us get into our heart. You know, this is real. This is not just, like you said, something on paper. It's not just somebody I read about who sounds like they're nice out there. You know, God's really involved in my life, and I've seen him when the storm was rough and he came alongside and he held me up, or this happened. And I think that's the incredible part of this passage, mm-hmm. because the prophecy at the end points to the Holy Spirit. It's almost like God saying, you know, I'm coming here now. I'm going to turn this around. You're going to have crops again, and it's going to be abundant, even more abundant than it's been before. And then I'm going to pour out my Spirit. Like, you mm-hmm. think it's abundant now. Just wait. Mm-hmm. And that gift of the Holy Spirit, and you asked that question, and you said it here today too, like, do we even realize what we've been given? Mm-hmm. God with us, even in us, dwelling, and just that incredible gift of, yeah, the Lord's with us through all these mm-hmm. things. It's like the ultimate answer to day right. one, you know? Well, like, you know, and so that's mm-hmm. just, that's, to me, and how do you do that? There's some mystery, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, I can't just make someone, you know,
right.
who knows maybe about God to experience it, but it's looking for those ways, you know, just mm-hmm. like with a parent, you know, that where that heart love comes from is all the things you've gone through together mm-hmm. and seen them and their provision and their care, and, you know, to see the Lord with us in these things. Like Tim was saying, that stone that comes up in the bog where you're sinking in and he holds you, or the, you know, the presence with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the mm-hmm. furnace, and he brings them out and protects them, and whatever that looks like, that's mm-hmm. that's for me when it is. Because I love the head stuff. I mean, right. I love mm-hmm. thinking and, you know, and having it make sense, and yet it's mm-hmm. really those heart personal mm-hmm. experiences mm-hmm. and corporate personal experiences that
I think
stay.
Too with Joel, we want to go right to the final day and get the, you know, the Holy Spirit, right? And that's triumphalism. And I tend to live that way. It's like, I don't want to deal with my junk anymore, because let's get to the Holy Spirit. But really, the message of Joel is one piece. We can unpack it in terms of understanding it and look at the different layers. But the message and the call to repentance, for instance, in the very first day to his own people, is still a call of repentance to us today. And mm-hmm. I think, and a call of return to the Lord. You had mentioned this in an earlier sermon, right? Like, we're to live as repentant people every day of our lives, mm. even though we're saved, even though we're guaranteed our eternal life with Christ. And psychologically, what does that look like? I think it means we distinguish. We're not arrived yet. We can acknowledge our junk today with people. And I think for me, it's something I'm trying to grow into, but to be more transparent and authentic and say, look, that's the Holy Spirit, but this is me. I still live in this devastated field, but God is here. Mm-hmm. And those two things are in tension in us all the time. And I think when we acknowledge that, strangely, we experience the joy more mm-hmm. than when we just try to live as triumphal Christians.
Well, and that, man, that is such a testimony to folks who are not believers and don't necessarily have that hope, because then it doesn't look like, oh, yeah, we're just pretending that none of this
right.
sucks.
Mm-hmm. Right.
It's like, no, this really right. sucks, mm-hmm. but.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And strangely, acknowledging those things, being honest, like, hey, I'm mm-hmm. dealing with fears of this yeah. or, you know, just maybe some anxiety or depression, whatever it is. Doing that in a healthy way with the Lord, or turning to him in repentance, mm-hmm. takes control from those things in our lives, yeah. too. And I think that's where the yep. joy can come in.
Yeah.
Because otherwise, I can keep it bottled up, but really the fear's still controlling me.
Well, and that's one of the things we talked about a lot. So I, for those who don't know, I got my bachelor's degree in psychology. I was originally going to go into counseling. And that's actually one of the things we talked about a lot in my upper level courses, was like, if you've got something going on that's really hard, putting it to words takes mm-hmm. means that it has to take a shape. And it's mm-hmm. no longer this big nameless threat of foreboding, but it's like, no, there's this thing. And it could be really awful still. Mm-hmm. But at least I've got words for it, and it has a name and it has a shape. Mm-hmm. And then now that I've acknowledged it, I can try and find the joy in other things. And, you know, that was from a, you know, non-religious perspective necessarily, but especially if you apply that to faith, that goes hand in hand as far as this, what the prayer relationship can look like and what it can look like in community.
Mm-hmm. Mm. Yeah.
Strangely, I find the hardest place to do that is in church.
Mm. Mm.
It's really hard to be honest about our junk in church.
Yeah,
and I think it's a constant struggle mm-hmm. in ministry to try to say, look, let's be real. Because, and I think that's a struggle of applying the gospel, right? Because if we're not real, we're saying, oh, I have become something, mm-hmm. and therefore I am with God and worshiping him. Rather than saying, I have nothing, I'm a beggar, and it's only by the grace of God that I can mm-hmm. be here.
Why do you think it's so hard to do that in church settings?
Yeah, it could be a variety of things, but some of it is just the image we like to project, you know, that we have things figured out. You know, yeah, we're good with the Lord. There's this kind of, maybe it's like you said, triumphalism, like because we profess faith, now our life should be one of perfection. And even, you know, it's strong in this culture too, that kind of prosperity gospel. Like, well, if I'm doing it right, I shouldn't have the locusts. But that's, to me, not what you see in Scripture. And of course, Jesus lived perfectly and yet suffered, maybe you'd say, more than anybody. You know, he really went through it all. And so, yeah, I think it's just we want to protect this image, and it builds on itself.
It does.
Kind of a sunk cost fallacy almost.
Go ahead, explain.
That, well, why don't you elaborate on that?
Well, in the in that, like, we've spent, you know, as believers, we have this triumphalism. You know, we're like, we are saved. We are, we do have, you know, the Spirit living in us. We're forgiven. We have this triumphal future that we're looking forward to. And because we spend so much time talking about what that future holds and what we're looking forward to, it makes it more difficult for us to say, but we're not there yet. I'm not there yet. And I've spent so much time talking about what I should be like and what it will be like that it's, that it almost feels like it costs more to acknowledge, but I'm not there yet.
Yeah, could be.
And even you said it too, kind of thinking of even how we're wired. You know, the Lord's always inviting us to conversation. When what's going on at the beginning of Joel, when the locusts come and all the kind of the judgment, he's calling them into the conversation of repentance. And when the Lord says in Isaiah, you know, let's reason together. Let's talk about what's going on. You know, I'll wash your sins away. The Lord wants us to talk because I think when we do that, when we don't, it's massive. And it seems like, you know, it, you know, if you have something in your mind you've done wrong, we talked about repentance last week, admitting that for the first time or facing it is so difficult because we think, oh, Austin's going to react like I'm the worst person ever, never want to talk to me again, probably, you know, go talk about me with everybody else because that's how bad this is. And then when we do it and you're sitting there thinking like often, well, yeah, I know exactly what you mean. I've had stuff that I've done and messed up and it's usually not nearly as bad as we think. And even more so with the Lord. He's willing to forgive as we turn to him. And sometimes we just bottle it up and in the church then. And then when it comes out, we see this pastorally, it's over the top, right? It's exploded. We were talking about volcanoes before we came on here. And just that, all of a sudden, it's a real mess to clean up. And yeah, you wonder if we were able to, as Tim said, just be more open. Whatever setting that looked like, it doesn't have to be in Sunday worship where we're all taking 10 minutes to talk to the person next to us about the sins of the week. But in some way, to just say, this is, we're going to acknowledge these things. We're living in the midst of trouble.
And cultivate a culture of that vulnerability almost.
Yeah, and then the assurance that comes with knowing the Lord. That, hey, these things don't rule over us. They don't have the final say. That's the power of the gospel, right? So,
yeah, and that power of actually tasting the grace of God. Somebody said once, "You can grace is hard to define, but you know it when you see it." And you can tell it in a community where there are certain indicators, like there's a lot of laughter. Because people can laugh freely when they really know they're accepted as they are, junk and all. And then, so I think it's just, it is. It's the power of the gospel, and it's something that we continually need to grow in.
Yeah. I like that. Well, thank you guys so much for this. We are about to enter a new season. I mean, we've officially entered summer now, which is lovely, although you probably can't necessarily tell if you look outside
it's
right
smoke
now.
Season.
Smoke season. Smoke season. But we're about to, in July, we're going to be starting a new series. First off, we're going to be doing our services outdoors, and we're going to be starting a new series with that. Do you guys mind just giving us a little bit of a sneak peek into what we're talking about?
Sure. Yeah, we do have one more Sunday this coming Sunday in this Holy Spirit series in Ezekiel. So looking forward to that. But then the rest of July, we're going to be doing a series on food and some of God's provision of food in Scripture and just not only the delight of eating delicious food, but yeah, just how God provides some of the, even the way the sharing of table and the fellowship there that happens. And so some of the stories like the feeding of the 5,000, God's provision there for the disciples after Jesus' resurrection with the fish and the bread there that I think Pastor Tim's going to be on the first week. Elijah being fed by the angel there in First Kings. So just some of those stories. And okay. Like you said, we're going to be outdoors, weather permitting, for those weeks. And we're looking to culminate it with a kind of a picnic together that last Sunday in July, church-wide, whoever wants to go. Hopefully maybe some neighbors would come too. And just, yeah, share food together. So that's what we're looking forward to. Nice. Sunday morning's coming up.
Good. Well, I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to discussing what comes up. And, you know, I love food. I think we all love food. And so I'm interested to see what conversations the food can bring up.
Yeah.
Dan, Tim, thank you guys so, so much for your time, for your insights, for your wisdom. Looking forward to the upcoming weeks. Audience, thank you for your time and your participation. Again, looking forward to the upcoming weeks and can't wait to see what the Lord brings us. Thank you.
Thank you, Austin.